another opportunity to be in your presence. Father, you're so good to us in everything that you do, everything that we take for granted every week. Father, the ups and the downs in our life, you're always walking with us. You're always carrying us most of the time. Father, the times that that we do celebrate you and that we do thank you, I know they're not enough. Because if we had the rest of eternity to thank you, it still wouldn't be enough. Father, I pray this morning, God, for those that are in here that have lost a loved one, Father, that are hurting, God, that are dealing with family members that are sick. Father, I just pray your peace in their lives. Father, I thank you, and we celebrate with Teresa this morning, God, as she just follows one more step in discipleship, in being baptized. God, we can look around and see what you're doing in the lives of our church, and it's exciting. It is, it's just overwhelming sometimes. Just to see how you're changing lives, to see how you're working in the lives of our children and our students, Father, in the lives of our life groups. God, we just give you all the honor and all the glory for everything that you're doing. And I just pray this morning, God, that that your word would go forth. I know it will, but I pray that I wouldn't be in the way of that. And so I pray that my words would be your words, and that people would remember what you say and not what I say. Father, we love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I didn't do that. I'm almost scared to now. Okay. Sorry about that. I don't know if I've ever told the church how much I absolutely just love the way that we do baptism. April and I have been members here for about 11 years now. And I used to be a youth pastor 24 years ago, something like that, at a church. And we had a built-in baptistry, and I had this big white robe thing. It actually had puffy sleeves, amazingly enough. And I got to baptize my students there, and whenever I would. You actually had to get into the baptistry with the person that was being baptized, and every time I did, my thing would float up like a dress on the water. So, but I absolutely love the way that we do baptism. People come up here and gathered around. Bud always asks somebody else that's kind of responsible for that person being there to come and help be baptized. Whenever we have a child, we call the whole children's ministry, and we do things like family. And it's amazing. It's amazing to see. Another thing this week, had three different people ask me, we have sign-ups going on for Guatemala in August. And last week I put my name on the list. And I had three different people talk to me this week and were surprised that I signed up for the fifth time in a row to go. And even my wife asked me, she's like, "Why did you sign up?" And I was like, almost, kind of at a loss for words for a moment. But they're my family, and I've literally seen those guys down there more than I've actually seen most of my family, all my aunts and uncles and cousins and stuff like that. I've seen them way more than I've seen my own flesh and blood. And family is an amazing thing most of the time. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture out of Mark chapter 7, but I want to back up all the way to chapter 6 to give you kind of a history. And so we're going to start where Jesus goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And that's Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And if you will, forgive me this morning, I don't have a title for message or anything like that. So this is just some stuff I've been studying personally and just wanted to share with you from my heart. Mark chapter 6, verse 1 says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they ask? What is this wisdom that he's been given him? That he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus has been going around literally doing miracles, and they've heard this about him. And he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, the place that he grew up. And in that day, there wasn't like, you know, First Baptist Nazareth and Second Baptist Nazareth and, you know, Liberty Baptist of Nazareth. There wasn't all of the, there was one church, one synagogue in the whole city. And so everybody went there. And this is the same place Jesus walks back into from however long it's been. He walks back into, this was the place that he grew up as a child. This was the place where he was educated by the rabbis. This was the place where everybody knew him. And so they sit there and they say, man, isn't this Jesus? Isn't this the same guy that was here however long ago? Isn't his sisters here? Aren't his brothers right here? Isn't this the carpenter's son? And the Bible says they took offense at him. And verse 6, it says he was amazed at their lack of faith. And I'm not going to lie to you. Personally, I wouldn't want that to be the thing that Jesus was amazed at me about, was my lack of faith. The next thing you see in chapter 6 is that Jesus sends out the 12 to preach the gospel, to share the gospel. And then we read a little bit further about John the Baptist being beheaded. And John was beheaded because he preached the gospel and he called a king to live a righteous life. John the Baptist was a cousin, first, second cousin, third cousin of Jesus. He was kin to him, about the same age. And John was this radical guy that spoke the truth in everything that he did, told people. People probably looked at him a little funny. Bible says he dressed in camel skins and ate locusts and honey, stuff like that, you know. So he was a little strange to begin with. But he would call the King Herod. He's like, man, what you're doing is wrong. Because the king had taken his brother's wife. Didn't say he did anything, you know, like killed his brother or anything. But he took his brother's wife as his own wife. And that lady's name was Herodias, I believe. And she didn't care much for John the Baptist, because John always kept saying, hey, what you're doing, you're living in sin. You're doing this wrong. You're not living right. And so King Herod threw him in prison, threw a big party, had all the guys from town, the important people from town, and had his, what is that, niece slash stepdaughter, dance for these guys. And it probably wasn't break dancing, and it probably wasn't the two-step that she was doing, because the Bible says it pleased King Herod and pleased these other guys. And he stood up, probably probably had a few too many, stood up and said, "You name it, I'll give you anything you want, up to half of my kingdom." And so she goes back to mom, and mom says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." And so the king, not wanting to look like a fool, does just that. Has him beheaded, gives it to mama, and then John's disciples come and take his body. And the Bible says that they go and they lay it in a tomb. But some of John the Baptist's disciples, his first disciples, were now Jesus' disciples. And so they were very close in everything that they did. If you turn to look at verse 31, the Bible says the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Verse 31, it says, "Then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" Now, that they were so busy, they were working so much, that they didn't have the opportunity to stop and eat or stop and rest. We have a term for that today. It's called hangry. You get angry, you get hungry, you get hungry, you get angry. All of us know people like that. Some of us are married to people like that. You know, my wife, I love her to death, but there's times she can get a little hangry, you know. And the disciples were in the basically the same place, I think. And Jesus said, "Hey man, come with me. And I'll take you, we'll go on a little boat ride, go across the lake. I know this place overlooking the lake. We can sit up there, have a little picnic. We're all good." And so the disciples get in the boat, and they go around. And the Bible says that people recognized who Jesus was and outran them to the other side of the lake. And so wherever they were supposed to go, they landed. And there was probably 5,000 people. Bible says 5,000 that were waiting on them when they got there. And I can imagine the disciples' faces just all of a sudden just go, "Oh man." You know, just face just drain. Because they were always, always, always crowded around with people. Always doing ministry. Always somebody there. And so I imagine their faces just dropped. But the Bible says in verse 34, it says, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things." Verse 35, it says, "By this time it was late, so his disciples came to him." "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the countryside and villages and get something to eat." And the next miracle we see is Jesus feeding 5,000 people. And I imagine the disciples at this point were kind of tired, wore out, and they were like, "You know, we haven't eaten, they haven't eaten, send them away. Let's let them go get something to eat." And Jesus turns to them and said, "You give them something to eat." And somebody in the group says, 8 months' wages isn't going to be enough to pay for this group of people." And Jesus said, "Well, what do you have?" And they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so he takes that little bit and divides it out to 5,000 men, the Bible says. And they all ate and they picked up baskets of crumbs. And then verse 49, the next thing we see is Jesus, verse 45, the next thing we see is Jesus walking on water. But in verse 49 it says, "But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind and the way and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. And you have to ask, why now? Why were they amazed right now? Because you see, in the previous chapters, not just chapter 6, the disciples had seen him heal the sick. They had seen people just touch him and be healed. They had seen him cast demons out of people. They had already seen him calm a storm. They saw him raise a dead girl back to life. And then they just saw him feed 5,000 people with the lunch that the disciples were going to eat. And the Bible says it wasn't until they got in the boat, got a little scared, thought they saw a ghost, figured out it was him, and they were amazed. All of us are slow sometimes in figuring out who Jesus is. And always, you know, for everybody, it takes a little bit of time. And then we see in the last part of that, when they crossed over into Gennesaret, that everybody recognized him. They started bringing the sick to him. And verse 56 says that, you know, wherever he went, into the villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Why just touch his garment? Because they had heard about the lady with the that had the bleeding problem for 12 years. They heard that she had done just that. Didn't touch him, just touched his tunic or his cloak that he was wearing. And she was completely healed. And so this is where we're at. This is the word about Jesus has gone out through all the countryside, throughout all of Israel. And the next thing you see, this is what I want you to really, get or focus on. In chapter 7, it says the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law came to him from Jerusalem. And in verse 5, it says, the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating food with their unclean hands? You've got one question to ask Jesus. It wasn't about raising the dead to life. It wasn't about any miracle that he did. It wasn't about feeding 5,000. It was, why don't your disciples wash their hands? And they completely missed it. They completely missed Jesus. They completely missed who he was. Pharisees and teachers of the law, I would say, would be a shining example of the world that we live in. But the fact of the matter is, not much has changed in the way that we think and the way that we feel in 2,000 years. Because we have people all around us that look religious, that act religious, that know all the right words, but are completely empty inside. And so when Jesus told them in verse 6, he said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it's written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the tradition of men. Isaiah wrote that 700 years before Christ. And so, since that time, since before then, mankind has been just completely aimless, wandering, broken, empty, lost. And we have to, I have to ask myself, you know, how many times do have I gone through the motions of worship on Sunday morning? How many times have I gone through the motions of teaching on Wednesday nights to our students? How many times do I, you know, do I haphazardly go into to prayer? How many times do I say, hey, Scott, I'm going to pray for you, and never do? I don't want my life to be empty. I don't want it to be that. I don't want it to be that of a Pharisee or that of the teachers of the law, where I look past everything that God has done and everything that Jesus does in our lives and see the religious side of it. So verse 14, Jesus calls a crowd to himself. And he says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of the man that makes him unclean. And verse 17 says, after he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. And Jesus said, are you so dull? Amazingly enough, Jesus calls a crowd and he says, hey, the stuff that you're eating goes into your body, goes out of your body. That's not what makes you unclean. It's what comes out that makes you unclean. And Jesus didn't always fill everybody in on stuff. He just kind of, you know, left it out there. And so the disciples, I don't know why they asked him. They might have thought, what exactly are you talking about? Are you talking about unclean going to the bathroom? Is that what we're talking about? And Jesus is like, man, come on. You can't be that dull. And so he says, he goes into to further detail. He says in verse 20, he says, he went on, and what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean or what makes him a sinner. It says, from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Jesus came to change us from the inside out, not the outside in. He's not worried about what you look like. He's not worried about whether you're dressed appropriately. You know, he's not worried about the stuff you have going on in your life, because he can fix all that. A lot of times we try to come to church and we try to act right, or we try to look right on the outside, look like we have it all together. And a lot of times we don't. You're a parent, or most of you are parents. I know I'm not the only one that hollers at my children sometimes before church in the morning. I'm not the only one that, you know, gets into an argument with my wife sometimes. You know, she usually wins. But, you know, just a regular person. But yet when I come in and you say, hey, how you doing? I'm like, I'm good. We're good. We're fine. And it's not always fine. But we don't let everybody see that. But that's the stuff that God already knows about us. That's the stuff that he comes to fix, is that inside part. The Bible says that, you know, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder. All you have to do is turn on the TV this week and figure out that man hasn't changed much. Chase made mention earlier today, during men's group, about the attacks that they had in New Zealand this week. And we can sit there and say, well, it's Muslim faith. Those were the ones that were murdered. No matter how you feel about it inside, you have to ask yourself, what would a Jesus have done? Because, yeah, the easy thing is to disagree. The matter of fact is that the only problem is that those people have been taught a lie their entire life. They grew up in a different country, grew up in a different culture, and have been taught lies. I think Jesus would have probably went and actually talked to them. I think Jesus would have went and actually witnessed to them. But see, that's a hard thing for us to do. He says that, you know, sexual immorality or theft or murder. I was looking online last night just for some statistics. And from one of the, one of them things called virus protection companies on the computer where they block stuff. Did you know that 35% of all downloads from the internet are pornography? 35%. That's 1 in 3 of everything that's being downloaded. The amazing statistic is 1 in 3 are women that are doing it. It's not just a guy thing. Destroys homes, destroys marriages, destroys the way that God created sexuality. Destroys it, perverts it. But yet that's what we spend a third of our time doing when we're online. And you say, well, I haven't ever killed anybody. And Jesus said, if you hated them, you have. Say, well, I'm not a thief. Okay. We got a new thing at work where they did it this week on our the internet at work. And somehow or other, the city has some kind of crazy fiber optic internet thing. But it's like a direct line that we have. We can use our firehouse reporting program, and that's pretty much it. And they've blocked everything else. We can't even get online for any reason. And some of our younger guys, you know how, like, you know, firemen are supposed to sit there and watch TV and whatnot? That's, you know, we're supposed to watch TV and get ready for calls. Okay, well, that was 20 years ago. Today, all the guys I work with bring their PlayStations or their Xboxes or whatever and sit there and play video games. After our work's done, after the work's done, they sit there and play video games. So our younger guys this week were like all upset that they took the internet away. And I'm like, you have to understand, it's not necessarily us at the fire station that was the problem. Said the people throughout the entire city are stealing time from the city. Time that they could be working where they're on Facebook or Pinterest or Instagram or something else. I was watching a little program thing that popped up, a little blip that popped up on Facebook earlier this week. And the guy was saying that I don't even have my phone with me. But we are so attached. You got your phone? Somebody got their phone on them? That we are so attached to our cell phones that most of the time this is how we talk. Oh, sorry. Sorry. That most of the time this is how you see people. You see, I've got my phone in my hand and I'm trying to have a conversation with you. Now, what if I was up here preaching like this? You would know that you're not the most important thing, that this is the most important thing, because this is right here. And this is what you would be focused on. Not just because I said that and you're looking at it, but because I have it. He was saying that our new generation, and most of you that actually work in an office or something, you'll have your phone out on the desk and you'll be working. The new generation works like this. They'll sit here and type with their phone right in front of them. Constantly looking down, constantly on social media, constantly on whatever Snapchat is, constantly doing that. Are we stealing time from the people that pay us? If your business, if you don't have to have your phone, if you don't have to have be on social media, if that's not part of what you do, then yeah, you're stealing time because they're paying you to do a job. I'm not even a business owner. I work for a city. You know. But the same thing would be here too. What if I was up here at the church and anytime you came in or anytime Bud came in or anytime somebody else came in, you know, I'm on the Facebook or I'm on whatever, and you know, Wednesday nights stink, kids don't want to come, you'd be like, hey, Clint, there's a problem. Because we're paying you to do this. And so it is an issue. And it's a hard issue. And Jesus lists a bunch of other things. And it all comes from our heart. It's all from inside of us. And that's the place that Jesus came to fix. Not the outside. Because if revival starts in our heart, and my heart has all this junk in it, like Jesus is talking about, and the sin that pollutes my life and my walk, then how can revival start? We just got back from Guatemala. And I have to say I didn't want to go in February. You can ask April. I don't know if I shared that with Bud or not. But I had been 3 times in a row. And I was like, I'm tired. I just want to kind of take a break. I want to chill out for a second. And I'll sign up in August and I'll go in August. And as the weeks went on, Bud pulled me into the office and said, is April going to Guatemala? I said, no, she's got school. She can't go. He said, all right, here's the deal. He said, Joy can't go. Paige can't go. I'm going the week before with Scott, so we need a trip leader. And I'm just like, oh, man. Yeah, it's like, I got no excuse. I can't not say no, you know. I only had to take off like 2 days that week of work, so moving vacation around wasn't an issue. So I literally had no excuse, and I was not excited, not going to lie, not excited. And as the weeks went on, our team kind of dwindled down, and there was 4 of us that ended up going to Guatemala this time. And so part of me was okay with that because it's a small group. It wasn't like carrying 18 people. But I was sitting there just apprehensive the whole time and come up with a Bible study that I was like not real sure about because I want everything to be perfect. I want everything to be the way that I think it should be. Understand, I'm still growing too. I got a long way to trust God myself in my walk. And so we get to Guatemala, and from the time that we got there, God was showing me things about myself, about my ministry here, about our ministry there, that I never would have gotten had I stayed here. Angel and I got to go on a lovely tour of cattle while we were in Guatemala. From the time we were on the plane, she said, I don't want to go zip lining. And I said, all right. Yeah, okay, yeah. From on the way to Houston, she's like, I don't want to go zip lining. It'll be fun. Well, I got there again. I looked at the zip lines. I'm like, no, we ain't doing this. Not at all. I'm not doing this. So said, you know, Angel, what do you want to do? And from the time riding to Houston, she's like, I want to go pick blackberries. I'm like, oh, well, okay. So we're sitting there waiting, and one of the guys says, you know, the cow tour would be very much more interesting than picking blackberries. And I look at Angel, I'm like, let's go do the cow tour. She graciously agrees, breaks her heart, but graciously agrees to go on this cow tour. We got to see a bull that was looked very mad, didn't want to get by him. Saw a cow that I'm pretty sure had mad cow disease because it wasn't looking very healthy. Got to milk a cow by hand, which I imagine the people in Guatemala thought I was weird because they made you wash your hands. So I washed all of them up, and I'm the first one to volunteer to go down there. And dude puts a pitcher, and the cow's like right there, and I'm steadily milking this cow for like 5 minutes. I said, Angel, do you want to turn? Yeah. Angel goes, okay, I'm done. And the rest of them did the same thing. So I'm standing there like, I thought other people would enjoy milking this cow, but, you know, anyway. But we did get to see these calves, and these calves are like still, I guess, bottle fed or still being bottle fed or whatever. But to get the bottles fixed up, the farmer took and had his little bottles in his hand, had like 4 or 5 calves out there, and threw them a trough full of hay. Green alfalfa looking stuff, and all of them went there except for one, and this one little calf was like hitting the gate with her head and mooing or whatever calves do. I'm not a farmer, so you know, but she was like just baying or whatever, hollering for that bottle. And that farmer was, you know, and he basically made it. It was a bottle of Gatorade, basically. It's like salt, sugar, and water. And she wouldn't hardly let him back in the gate. And so Angel took one of the bottles and one of the teachers took a bottle and were feeding him, and there was like slobber and stuff. And I'm not all about that at all, you know. And so I'm standing on the other side taking pictures and stuff. And later on that night, I'm not, you know, it's a cow. I'm not all that excited. I thought it was gonna be more exciting. And I apologize because the teachers came back with Walmart sacks full of blackberries bigger than my thumb. And I looked at Angel. I was like, I'm so sorry, you know, because that would have been better. But later on that night, as I'm sitting there studying, I just keep thinking about that little calf. Because all the others were eaten. And this one wanted what that farmer had so bad. And God just brought to me Psalm 42, verse 1. And it says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? And the Lord literally just spoke into my heart, I need you to be like that calf. I need you to be that excited for me. I need you to be that excited for my presence. I need you to be that excited for my word. I need you to be that hungry for what I have for you. And it just floored me at that moment. because I could see the excitement in a cow that I don't always have for my God. I can see the excitement in that little calf that I couldn't see in myself. Just that hunger, that need, that thirst. Does my soul thirst that way? Do I hunger for God that way? You know, back during Hurricane Harvey, I got to hang out at the Civic Center in Port Arthur that flooded, and spent about 24 hours in waist-deep water. That was good. Not at all. Got to hang out with 600 people in the Civic Center. No bathroom. That was awesome. But I didn't eat for like 48 hours because the food that we had got flooded because nobody was expecting the Civic Center to be flooded. And nobody really was, I guess, expecting Harvey to be what Harvey was. I've fasted before. And after the first couple of days is usually rough. And you usually have something. You allow yourself something. But we didn't eat for 2 days. I didn't eat anything for 2 days. That was hunger. I was hungry. I would have eaten almost anything after those 2 days. We actually got out of the Civic Center, and after the Cajun Navy rescued us, got out of the Civic Center and made our way across the highway to one of our fire stations, and we go in. And they usually have food. But the police had opened up our fire station the night before for some of the citizens. And apparently the citizens were hungrier than we were because they ate all of our food. Except for there was this giant jar of peanut butter that was like this, because we always have peanut butter. I'm like, all right. I opened the lid, and somebody used these to get peanut butter with. I just closed the lid because I wasn't that hungry. But the question still remains, how hungry are we? Do I hunger and thirst like that for God? Do I want His presence that much? Because that's where revival begins. Bud's been teaching since January about revival. Hopefully leading us in that direction. But that's where revival begins. Revival begins when we hunger for God that only He can feel. And when we thirst for His presence that only He can feel. Because revival is not a formula. It's not it's not what some churches do where they have revival for 3 or 4 days. And they call it revival, and they have somebody come in and preach, and they have fellowship every night. That's not revival. That's having 4 services. Revival starts when we take stock of our lives and see that we've been living in the wrong direction, and then we surrender that. Just like what Bud was telling y'all about Miss Teresa. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes you to really look at your life and say, man, I've got to do something. I know something's not right. And we change, and we have to surrender that. When we're desperate to find redemption in Jesus, that's when revival starts. And most of us know what it's going to cost us. Most of us know the price that we have to pay, the things that we have to lay down, the things that we have to put down, the things that we have to put out of our lives. Most of us know what it's going to cost. And you have to be willing to give up this life, the life that you have, for the life that He offers. And all it is just a matter of surrender. Most of us, at one point or another, have wrestled with that in life. Most of us, at one point or another, have walked through struggles. And we've all been in places that are difficult or confusing or just too much sometimes. And those are the places where God takes and uses in our lives. Those are the places where that we can take and surrender everything to the Lord. Those are the times that revival begins in our hearts or in our lives. And all we have to do is lay it down at his feet at the cross. Lay it before him and give it to him. That's the message I have today. It's pretty simple, pretty cut and dry. Let me pray for you. Father, we just got to thank you for, Lord, for who you are, for your presence in our lives. God, just for all the things that you have brought us through, all the things that you've brought us to in life. And Father, each and everything is bringing us closer to a revival. Each and everything is bringing us closer to that just desperate walk with you. And Father, I just pray that that our hearts would be just like that little calf, that our hearts would hunger and thirst after you. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't be like the Pharisees or the teachers of the law, that we would miss you, that we would overlook all the things that you're doing just to go and do, to live a mundane life. Father, I pray that in everything that we do, that we would honor and glorify you. I pray, Father, that God, that you would just keep walking with us, keep pushing us forward, and keep pursuing us the way that you always have. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.